Amen. Thank you so much for having me to come preach. We're on the road trip. As you know, we've been traveling across the country. This is our fifth stop as far as the churches. We've been in West Virginia, Atlanta, Houston, Dallas. Here we are. And then after this, we got the big drive to Boise. So after this, we're driving 22 hours to Boise. So I apologize in advance. We are going to have to leave pretty quick after the service, unfortunately, just because we have to get 3 hours down the road tonight to Wichita. But I really appreciate everybody who came out. I know people drove from far away or the regular faithful members here. It's always great to see everybody up here. God bless you guys. Also, I love to see that map getting shaded in. And I understand how much it takes just to shade in a square on that map. Because you can look at that and just think like, oh, it's just a little bit of shading. But man, you can go out soul winning for hours and hours and hours, and it's just like a little tiny little dot on that map. It's just a little sliver. So I understand that that actually represents a lot of doors. And so, that's what it's all about, getting out there and preaching the gospel to every creature. So you guys are doing a great job. And it's a big job, but I believe that over the years and over the decades, you guys are going to get it done. And so praise the Lord for this church. And tonight I'm preaching out of 2 Timothy chapter 1. I've been doing a series on this road trip where I am going through what are known as the pastoral epistles. This is where the Apostle Paul is writing to Timothy and Titus and Philemon. And tonight we're in 2 Timothy chapter number 1. It's interesting because this is a really famous chapter. And I've read this chapter my entire life. I've read it so many times. But today, as I was studying for the sermon, I was actually seeing this chapter in a new light. And it's amazing how you can read something so many times. And the wonderful thing about the Bible is that it just continues to speak to you in different ways year after year. And the thing that really jumped out at me today as I was studying this chapter was where he says in verse number 4 that he is greatly desiring to see Timothy. And he says, being mindful of thy tears, being mindful of thy tears. You know, he starts out with his typical greeting, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, according to the promise of life, which is in Christ Jesus, to Timothy, my dearly beloved son. Of course, Timothy is not his physical son, but Timothy is his son in the faith, one that he has won unto Christ. And it says, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. I thank God, whom I serve from my forefathers with pure conscience, that without ceasing I have remembrance of thee in my prayers night and day, greatly desiring to see thee, being mindful of thy tears. Now, why would he say, being mindful of thy tears? He must know that Timothy is going through some difficult thing in his life, because that's not really the normal thing that you would just write somebody, hey man, I'm thinking about your tears. I know you're over there crying. You know, if I got a letter like that, I'd be like, wait a minute, what am I crying about? Everything's fine, right? But obviously, Paul knew that Timothy is going through something. He's discouraged in some way. He's going through some kind of a hard time. And so it made me look at the epistle of 2 Timothy in a new light, that Paul is writing this letter to encourage Timothy, who is down. And then I started looking at the rest of the book of 2 Timothy and at chapters 2 and 3 and 4, and I noticed more and more things where Paul is encouraging Timothy, because he knows that he's upset. He knows that he's discouraged and he's going through a bad time. So he says that he's greatly desiring to see him, being mindful of his tears. And he says that I may be filled with joy. He's saying, look, I know you're going through a bad time. I know you're in pain and you're crying and you're sad, whatever it is. But he's saying, you know what? You fill me with joy, Timothy. Even though you're going through pain and suffering, you know, I just want you to know that you bring great joy to my life. So I think he's encouraging Timothy by explaining to him what a blessing he's been to the Apostle Paul. And the Bible says in verse number 5, when I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee. And so Paul is inspired by the unfeigned faith in Timothy. And you know, the first thing I want to point out about this is that a lot of times in our lives, we're going through trials and tribulations, sadness, pain and suffering. But you know what? Even as we go through those things, we can actually be a blessing to other people, and we can actually be used by God even when we're going through this hard time. Like Timothy's going through a bad time, but he's still encouraging people like Paul, because of his unfeigned faith and the work that he's doing for the Lord. And you know, a lot of people, it's like they're waiting for their life to be perfect before they serve God. You know, they figure like once I get my marriage fixed, then I'll focus on the things of God. Or, you know, once my finances are in order, then I'll get serious about serving God. Or, you know, I just need to right now get some things straight in my life. And once I get it all straight, then I'll get serious about serving God. But the true story is that your life is never going to be perfect. There's always going to be, it's at least this is my experience, there's always going to be one area of your life that's a little bit out of whack all the time. Nothing's ever perfect. And whenever I've noticed that one thing about my life that was a problem gets fixed, then another problem pops up to make up for it. And so sometimes I'm wishing for a certain problem to go away, but then I'm kind of thinking like, I don't know, do I want this problem to go away? Because it's like, do I really want whatever's behind door number two? Because at least this problem, I know what it is and I can deal with it, but I just know life's never going to be perfect. So maybe I should just be happy with the problem that I've got. And so the point is that if we're waiting until everything's right about our life to serve God, we're just never going to serve God. What you've got to do is while you're going through pain, while your finances are screwed up, while you have problems at your job, while you have problems with your marriage or problems with the kids or problems with siblings or problems with parents, you just keep serving God anyway. And at the end of the day, you find that you've done a great work for God. It's not always going to be fun and games. It's not always going to be easy. There are going to be some tears along the way, but you can be greatly used by God even in the midst of trials and tribulations. The Apostle Paul is trying to encourage Timothy by saying, look, Timothy, you've been a blessing to me. Yeah, you're suffering. You're going through pain. But you know what? You've been a blessing to me. Your faith is an inspiration to me. The unfeigned faith which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois and in thy mother Eunice, and I am persuaded that in thee also. Now, it's interesting that he brings up Timothy's mother and grandmother as great examples of faith. Presumably, Timothy's dad was probably not saved. The Bible talks about how Timothy's dad was a Greek and, you know, his mother was a Jew. And so apparently it seems that his dad doesn't seem to have been a major spiritual influence, at least according to this and the book of Acts. But the thing that's interesting is if you back up to verse 3, the Apostle Paul brings up his own background because he says, I thank God whom I serve from my forefathers. So it's kind of interesting that he brings up his own forefathers. I'm serving God from my forefathers with pure conscience. And then he brings up Timothy's forebears. You know, he brings up Timothy's mother and grandmother. And I think one of the things that he's getting at here and putting in Timothy's mind is that people have already gone on before us and served the Lord before we were even born. And there's a history of people who've served God and done great things for God, and God saw them through whatever trials and tribulations. And just as he was faithful unto them, he's going to be faithful to us too. You know, your grandmother served the Lord. Mom served the Lord. You can do it too. My forefathers served God, and here I am doing the same thing, carrying that torch. The verse that I thought of was in the book of James. Take my brethren, the prophets, for an example of suffering, affliction, and of patience. Behold, we count them happy which endure. You've heard of the patience of Job and have seen the end of the Lord, that the Lord is very pitiful and of tender mercy. He says, look, think about the prophets of the past and all the things that God did in their life and how God was faithful to them. Think about men like Job and other Bible characters. And, you know, just as God did it for them, take them as an example of suffering and affliction and of patience. And think about the end of men like Job. Think about how even when Job was going through the worst pain and suffering, it all ended well. And God blessed the latter end of Job more than the beginning. So when we're going through a bad time, we can think, okay, you know what? God's going to bless my latter end. Maybe things are messed up now. Maybe it seems like they're never going to be fixed. But you know what? If everyone else ended up being blessed in the end when they stayed faithful to God, well, God's going to do the same thing for me. God's not a respecter of persons, and so God is going to bless me just like you know what? He was faithful for grandma, you know, mom, myself, my forefathers, the prophets. I think that's what he's getting at here by bringing up these people who've gone on before. You know, you think of the song, give me that old time religion. You know,
It was good for Grandma Lois. It was good for Grandma Lois. You know,
it's like, hey, if it worked for them, it's going to work for us. God is the same. Jesus Christ, the same yesterday and today and forever. And so that's encouraging to think about the people who've gone on before us. And so I think that's why the Apostle Paul is reminding Timothy, hey, you know, this isn't new with us. This is something that has been going on, and it was going on before us. It'll be going on after us. And that's encouraging to know that God is faithful in all generations. So because of that, he says in verse 6, wherefore I put thee in remembrance that thou stir up the gift of God which is in thee by the putting on of my hands. For God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. So Timothy's going through a hard time. He's crying. He's sad. He's discouraged. And the Apostle Paul is telling him, don't be afraid. Don't worry about it. God's faithful. He's been faithful to those who've gone before us. Don't let that spirit of fear take over. We have a power and love and sound mind type spirit. Now, here's the thing about this. He says, stir up the gift of God which is in thee, right? In verse 6, stir up the gift of God which is in thee. Now, think about it. All of us, first of all, we are indwelled by the Holy Spirit of God, right? Every single person who has believed on Christ as their Savior, we have the gift of the Holy Ghost. The Bible calls it the gift of the Holy Ghost. We are indwelled by the Holy Spirit. But not only that, we also have other spiritual gifts and other abilities and talents and things that the Lord has blessed us with. And it's possible for those things to just lie dormant in our lives if we get too caught up in the cares of this world and we get distracted with everything. We're not going to church. We're not reading our Bibles. We're not praying or singing the hymns or doing those things. Then it's possible for these things to just be dormant, right? And you think about like a campfire that was really blazing and burning. And then let's say you kind of put out the campfire, but you don't quite put it out. You just kind of superficially put out the campfire. And then you go to bed and just hours and hours go by. But then sometimes it's possible that there are red hot embers that are just underneath the ashes. You can't see them, but there is actually life there to that fire underneath what seems to be a totally inert surface, right? And so then you come over with a stick and you stir up what's there, and then you can get that thing blazing again. Amazingly, it'll still burn hours and hours later when it seemed like nothing was there. And the thing is that all of us inside us have the Holy Spirit's indwelling. And so we all have that potential inside of us. We all have those embers of spirituality, of being a great servant of God. And you say, well, you know, I don't know if I have it. If you're saved, you have the potential to be a great servant of God. Whether you're a man, woman, boy, or girl, the potential is there in every single one of us. It's like, well, you know, maybe for this pastor over here, or this guy over here, or this gal over here. No, it's you. Unless you're not saved, well, then, yeah, there's nothing there. But if you're saved, that potential is always there. You just got to stir it up, right? You just got to blow on it and fan the flames and stir up the gift of God, which is in you, because that potential is always there. Now, here's a mistake that a lot of people make, is that they think that if someone is living a worldly life or someone's living a sinful life and they're not really doing anything for God, they'll just say, oh, that person's not saved, right? You hear that all the time, like, well, if I don't see an outward change, then they're not saved. You know, I want to see this. I want to see that or whatever. And at the end of the day, obviously, it's impossible virtually for us to know whether other people are saved. You know, we really only know our own heart. But at the end of the day, there are lots of people that outwardly maybe don't appear saved or don't appear to be following Christ, but they're saved because they believed on Jesus, and there's no works required for salvation. So once you've believed on Jesus Christ, you're saved with or without works, okay? Because it's all by faith that we're saved. Well, then there's that potential there, but if people don't stir up that gift of God, if they don't walk in the Spirit, if they don't put on the new man, then they're going to appear outwardly, just like that campfire outwardly. If you just walked up as an outsider, you could look at that and just say, well, you know, there's nothing there. There's no fire here. When in reality, You can't see what's inside there. And if you moved a stick around, it would be blazing in moments. And so there are people like that who they get saved, and for years they don't really go to church or read the Bible or do anything. But then all of a sudden they get in church, and then all of a sudden it's like sticking that poker in there and stirring things up and getting that fire blazing. And so God is telling us that we need to stir up the gift of God, which is within us, and realize that, look, maybe we're going through a bad time. Maybe life is hard right now. Maybe we're going through a difficult time. Well, let me just wait until things are fixed. No. Just stir up the gift of God, which is in you. You say, how do I stir up the gift of God that's in me? How about by reading your Bible? You know, when you read your Bible, something's going to burn inside of you, right? You know, this is the one thing that the Mormons are kind of right about, except they got the wrong book. You know, hey, when we read the actual Bible, our heart burns within us, right? When we read the Bible, we actually feel something, right? We get excited. You know, we read about the great men of God and women of God in the Bible. That motivates us and gets us excited to want to do something great for God. Now, as the Holy Spirit does a work within our heart and uses what we read in the Bible to motivate us and get us excited about doing something for God. And so we want to stir up the gift of God by reading our Bible. We can stir up the gift of God also by going to church, right? Because if we go to church and we get around other people that are serving God and they're going soul winning and they're doing stuff and they're motivated, well, that's going to rub off on us. And then sitting under the preaching, and then the preacher starts quoting scripture to us and telling us Bible stories, and then he gets us excited and gets us motivated. But it's all because we already have that gift of God within us, and it's just the preacher stirring that up, right? He's just kind of poking at that fire and getting it going. And so we want to stir up the gift of God, which is within us, so that instead of just living a life of fear and we're worried and scared about what the future is going to bring and worried about relationships and finances and health and all these different things, and we're too scared to go out soul winning or too scared to join the church or whatever, you know, we have that spirit of power and of love and of a sound mind. And so this is what Paul is admonishing Timothy. He says in verse 8, "Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me his prisoner, but be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God." He's saying, look, you know, because of this, because God hasn't given us the spirit of fear, don't shy away from getting involved in the spiritual battle that we're going through, the spiritual battle that I, the Apostle Paul, am engaged in. Get involved in it, Timothy. And don't be ashamed of me. Don't be ashamed of the Lord. Don't be ashamed of me because I'm in prison writing this letter. But be a partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God. Now, this might seem odd for the Apostle Paul to be writing to a man who has a lot of tears and he's going through a hard time. He's struggling and telling him, hey, go through more hard times. Oh, I hear you've been crying. Go through more affliction. You know, that might seem a little bit counterintuitive, but here's the thing. When we're going through a bad time, when we're sad and down and going through painful things in our lives, sometimes the best thing we could do is just to kind of get the emphasis off ourselves and just start thinking about someone else, right? Because, you know, if let's say our life is depressing, if you know, then think about somebody else's life. You know, if my life is depressing, well, you know what? Yeah, okay, my life's messed up, but I can go out and win someone to Christ, make a difference in their life. Hey, I can be a blessing to someone in the church. I can encourage someone else. I can be kind unto someone else. I can give a hand or helping to someone else. And then that can actually help you feel better, getting the emphasis off yourself and ministering to other people. Because when you focus on yourself, it can be depressing sometimes. You know, whether things are going well or going ill, you know, people that are self-absorbed are not happy people. People are just always thinking about themselves. You know, that's a depressing way to live your life. So, you know, Apostle Paul's kind of trying to get him to get his emphasis off of himself and get it on serving God, thinking about others, thinking about what he can do to be in the battle of that generation spiritually. And then he says, be partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God. And when I read that, I kind of get the feeling that maybe, and really reading the rest of the book, that maybe Paul has in his mind that it's possible that Timothy may want to quit. And that he's trying to get him not to quit. Don't quit, Timothy. I know you're going through hard things. I know you've been crying. I know it's sad. Do not give up. Don't quit. Be a partaker of the afflictions of the gospel. You know, toward the end of the book, he's telling Timothy about other people who've quit. And saying, look, you know, Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world, right? Titus went unto Dalmatia, Crescens to Galatia. He's saying, look, you know, only Luke is with me. Hey, take Mark and bring him with you. You know, he's saying, look, I need you, Timothy, right? Other people are bailing out. Don't bail out. Stay with it. Keep going. Be a partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God. And he says in verse 9, who hath saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. Of course, salvation is not by works, right? He said he saved us not by our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, right? Grace is when we receive something that we do not deserve. And so that's Christ's free gift of salvation that he just gives to us, even though we don't deserve it, even though we're sinners. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And all we have to do to be saved is just believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. We're saved by grace. For by grace are you saved through faith. And then not of yourselves, it's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. And so it says that he saved us not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began, right? God already planned all this before the world even began. Jesus Christ is the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. And he promised us eternal life before the world began. And it's not based on our works, but it's based on our faith in Christ. It's all by grace. But now that salvation, he's saying, is made manifest, that purpose and grace is made manifest by the appearing of our Savior, Jesus Christ, who hath abolished death and hath brought life and immortality to light through the gospel, whereunto I am appointed a preacher and an apostle and a teacher of the Gentiles, for the which cause I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I'm not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. Again, just as he was faithful for Lois and Eunice and our forefathers, you know, I am not ashamed of the gospel because I know that God is going to see me through to the end. God is going to be faithful. Later in chapter 4, he talks about how God has been faithful. He says, I was delivered out of the mouth of the lion, and the Lord shall deliver me from every evil work and will preserve me unto his heavenly kingdom, he says in chapter 4. He's encouraging Timothy that everything's going to be okay. Stay faithful. God's going to come through. Verse 13, hold fast the form of sound words which thou hast heard of me in faith and love which is in Christ Jesus. That good thing which was committed unto thee, keep by the Holy Ghost which dwelleth in us. He's saying, look, Timothy, you know, you have great potential. First of all, there's been investment made in your life, and don't let it go to waste. The good thing which was committed unto you, keep by the Holy Ghost which dwelleth in us. And in verse 15, he starts to talk about people that have bailed on him. This thou knowest, that all they which are in Asia be turned away from me, of whom are Phygellus and Hermogenes. The Lord give mercy unto the house of Onesiphorus, for he oft refreshed me and was not ashamed of my chain. But when he was in Rome, he sought me out very diligently and found me. The Lord grant unto him that he may find mercy of the Lord in that day, and in how many things he ministered unto me at Ephesus, thou knowest very well. So again, like he's talked about in chapter 4, here also he's talking about people that have bailed on him, right? All they which are in Asia have be turned away from me, of whom are Phygellus and Hermogenes. Later he talks about more people bailing on him in chapter 4. And so he doesn't want to see Timothy quit. You know, it's such a startling truth when you actually register this, that the Apostle Paul had spent so many years of his life in Asia Minor preaching the gospel, founding churches, going to so many places, winning so many people to Christ. And think about all of the epistles that he wrote to churches in Asia, right? Because Asia is referring to the modern-day country of Turkey, known also as Asia Minor. And so he wrote, for example, the letter to the Galatians, right? unto the churches of Galatia. Well, that is a region in Asia Minor, right? And then the church of Ephesus. Ephesus is also in Asia Minor, right? And so he's writing to these people. If we read the book of Acts, he's going throughout these churches in Asia. And think about all of the works that he'd done, all the soul winning that he had done, all the churches that he had founded, churches that he had preached at, people that he had, you know, won souls with side by side. And then he makes this startling statement that all they which are in Asia be turned away from me. I mean, isn't that wild? I mean, he's the Apostle Paul. And everybody in Asia has broken fellowship with him, has turned away from him. And maybe he's exaggerating a little bit here, but I mean, come on. All they which are in Asia be turned away from me. That's a pretty crazy thing to happen for a guy who is the guy who more than anyone else evangelized Asia. And now all of a sudden, all those churches in Galatia and Ephesus and all these people, they've turned away from Paul now. They don't want anything to do with him. He's not invited to preach. He's not welcome to come and preach. And they're not writing him letters or visiting him in prison, or they're not encouraged. They don't want to be associated with him. They don't want to be affiliated with him. You know, they're putting videos on YouTube like, you know, why I had to break fellowship with the Apostle Paul, and, you know, why we no longer support Paul and things like that. I mean, that's crazy. And, you know, when I see that, it makes me think that that's probably something that has happened to a lot of other people throughout history. It's not just the Apostle Paul does not get along well with others or something. Okay. But rather that the way the world works is that you go through your life and you invest in other people, you win people to Christ, you help the brotherhood, and you go to church and you fellowship and spend time with people and help people, and that many of these people are going to forget about you or not be grateful to you or just disappear on you or even become hostile toward you someday. I mean, that's just a sad reality of life, is that the relationships that you have in life, unfortunately, many of them are not going to last forever. They're not going to be lifelong relationships. People are going to let you down and turn on you and even become your enemy, and people that you would never expect, people that you would think like, oh man, this guy is a true friend. And then lo and behold, 5 years later, 10 years later, these people are bailing on you. You say, well, you know, if a bunch of people are bailing on you, it should make you question, but hold on, what about the Apostle Paul? Because I don't think the Apostle Paul is some kind of a big screw up and that's why everybody's bailing on him. I think the people who are bailing on him are the bozos in this situation. Because, I mean, the Apostle Paul is God's man who he's using to write 2 Timothy as he's been bailed on by everyone. God's using him to pen Scripture, this powerful book. And this is this is his last book, because he even says at the end of 2 Timothy, I know that I'm ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight. I've finished my course. I've kept the faith. He's at the end of his life saying, my departure, like departing this life, departing his physical body, is at hand. And so at the end of his life, physically speaking, from an earthly perspective, he doesn't seem like a big success, does he? Because here he is. He's in prison. He ends up in prison. And one of his most fertile, important mission fields, they've all forsaken him. And even some of his closest buddies are not making it a priority to spend time with him or to support him. But then he gives this positive example of Onesiphorus. And he says, you know, but there's this guy Onesiphorus, you know. And then later he says, Luke is with me. And, he, you know, so here's the thing about that. In life, a lot of people are going to let you down. A lot of people are going to forsake you. But in the end, there are going to be those few people that are your lifelong friends and people that are faithful to you and stay true to you. And we should always be thankful for those people. And we should be thankful for those relationships, because there are very few of them in our lives. Most people are going to bail on us. And there will only be a few important friendships that stick with us through the decades. But you know, I was thinking about this, that the Apostle Paul, he wasn't really able to build like a denomination, or he wasn't able to build like a network of churches that are all just in lockstep and they're all, because everybody's just bailing out. Everybody's just changing on him and forsaking him and so forth. And so he wasn't building like a physical empire of churches or whatever. And here's the thing, you know, it's always been God's will anyway that we have independent churches and not to be affiliated in some kind of a network or denomination where there's a hierarchy of like a pope and then archbishops and bishops and, you know, filtering down. We are independent Baptists. And the reason that we're independent Baptists is because we believe that the head of the church is Jesus Christ. Okay? So Jesus Christ, the head of the church, not some guy in some distant city somewhere who is the head of our denomination or the head of our movement or the head of our fellowship or convention or whatever, right? Now, obviously, we're friends with other churches and those friendships come and go. But at the end of the day, each church is accountable to the Lord Jesus Christ, and they're going to do what's right by the church. I was talking to a pastor friend of mine the other day who is part of a denomination, and we were talking about one of the beliefs of his denomination and the practice that that denomination has in their church. But then he said, well, I personally would do it this other way, but that's my denomination, so we do it that way. You know, the way that we believe as independent Baptists is that we would just look to the Bible and Jesus Christ and say, well, that's what we're going to do. And if someone in another city doesn't like it, well, so what? They're not the head of the church. Christ is the head of the church. And if you understand that the church is not this network or assembly of churches or convention or denomination, if you understand that the word church literally means congregation or assembly, then you understand that when the Bible says that Christ is the head of the church, you understand that each church should have Christ as its head. Each church. Not one big, the church, the Catholic church, the Presbyterian church, you know, the whatever religion church. No, rather, it's each church having Christ as its head. And here's the good thing about that is that when one church goes bad, the whole thing doesn't have to go bad. You know, one church starts ordaining women preachers and, you know, bringing in sodomites and doing all this. You know, then it's just one church going bad and you just say, oh, well, that church is messed up. We don't talk to them anymore. As opposed to what if it's the whole denomination votes those kind of things in? And I talked to a guy in Tempe, Arizona, where he went to a Baptist church and he said, well, our Baptist church just left our denomination because the denomination started to accept homosexuals as members in good standing. And he said, we wouldn't accept that. But that's what our denomination accepted. So we had to break out of the denomination. And our pastor has lost his pension. And it was like a catastrophic thing because there were all these financial connections and stuff. So it was really hard for them to cut those ties because they weren't independent. And obviously, the mother denomination is going to the devil. And they don't want to go with it. So it's like the whole thing's being dragged off a cliff and they're like trying to cut the rope, you know, so that they don't get dragged off too. And so that's why we're independent, right? This is why we're independent Baptists. We're not trying to build some kind of a network or denomination. You know, for the Apostle Paul, there was no network or denomination because of the fact that you can see that a lot of the churches that he founded even didn't end up even wanting to stay friends with him, even though he was literally the founder. And that gets me to thinking about the fact that so many things that we accomplish in life are temporary. You know, pretty much everything that we build is temporary. And, you know, I grew up hearing this doctrine that, you know, the church can last forever. And it seemed like independent Baptists would talk about this all the time, how, like, you know, the church has divine perpetuity and the church can last forever. But you know what's funny is I've noticed is that it never does last forever, though. So that's an interesting theory about the church lasting forever, but I've kind of noticed that it never does. You know, Christ said, upon this rock I'll build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. But he's not talking about any one particular church. He's talking about the institution of the church goes on. It's sort of like the human race goes on. Man goes on. But as man goes on, no particular man lives forever. You know what? Men and women, they are born, they live, and they die, don't they? And so that's the way it is with churches. The church as an institution is undefeatable. It's invincible. It goes on forever, but one individual church does not go on forever. It just never does. Show me the church that's just been going strong for hundreds of years. Anywhere on this planet. Okay, now show me a human being that's been alive for hundreds of years going strong anywhere on this planet. You're not going to find any human beings that have been going on forever. You're not going to find any churches that are so, you know, and you know what's funny? Let's talk a little bit about biology, okay? Let's talk about biology. Everybody's like, no, let's not talk about that. No, but check this out. What's interesting is that all of our cells in our body, they have they're programmed to die. They die on purpose. It's called programmed cell death, okay? And they go through a cell cycle. And, you know, we as human beings also, we're designed, it's in our DNA to be born and to live and to get old and die. But not only are we born and we live and we get old and we die, but actually every cell in our body, you know, is going through different cell cycles. And here's the thing, the cells in our skin or in our blood or whatever, you know, our cells are supposed to go through this process where they new cells are created and then they live and then they become old. They go through a period of senescence and then they die. And it's called programmed cell death, apoptosis, okay? Now, here's what's interesting about that. There's a certain kind of cell that never dies. It just will not die. It just decides, like, I'm not going to die. I'm just going to keep going. Who knows what this kind of cell is called? The cell that is immortal. The immortal cell that refuses to die, that will never undergo programmed cell death. What is it called? Does anyone know? Yes! It's called a cancer cell. In fact, you know, scientists are very reluctant to ever say that anything is immortal. Scientists don't really talk in terms of immortality and eternal things. But you know, scientists will tell you that cancer cells are immortal. They're eternal. They have cancer cells from like the 1950s, and they just keep going, and they believe that they will never die. Okay, that they are truly, they literally say they're immortal. Okay. So when you have a cell that doesn't die like it's supposed to, okay, then it is cancer, you know. So it's like, oh, well, you know, the Roman Catholic Church has been around for 2,000 years. That's because the Roman Catholic Church is literally cancer. It's just like won't die. It just keeps getting more corrupt and just more screwed up and more evil. Just like for thousands of years, it just refuses to just die like a normal, you know, cell. It's like, oh, yeah, you know. And here's the thing. Every church that's like super old is always the most corrupt, the most messed up, cancerous religion that's been around forever, you know. Why? Because it's not natural. It's not normal. You know, what we need to do is we need to found new churches and constantly be growing and multiplying and founding new churches, evangelizing new areas, preaching the gospel. And here's the thing, you know, I wish that Faithful Word Baptist Church could live forever. I wish that Steadfast could live forever. But I know 100 years from now, Faithful Word is going to be some super liberal church. And when you click on, like, the our history section, they're going to be like, you know, we were founded by a guy. And they're not even going to want to say my name. We were founded by a young preacher from California. But let's talk about something more recent, you know. Someday that's going to happen because it brings a tear to my eye. No, I'm just kidding. But, you know, Steadfast is going to die. Faithful Word's going to die. They're all going to die. They're all going to be gone someday. My life's work, Faithful Word Baptist Church, someday is going to be just some super liberal, messed up church someday, 100 years from now. It's pretty much a fact. Okay, what did the Apostle Paul say? He said, I know that after my departing, grievous wolves will come in and they're not going to spare. Once I'm gone, you know, these other things are going to happen. And, you know, hopefully after I die and I'm gone, maybe there'll be like another good pastor after me or something, you know. But just realistically, 100 years, 50 years, 150 years, I don't know when it's going to happen, but death will come. And if not, then what, is it going to be the first church in the history of mankind that this doesn't happen? Because again, I'd like you to show me, think about this. How many churches are there in America that are independent Baptist churches that preach a King James Bible? It's like 7,000, literally. Look at lists like on Military Get Saved and stuff. They list like almost 7,000 churches that are, and we're not even just talking about that they're saved. We're talking about that they're even independent, fundamental, King James. I mean, it's like 7,000 churches, right? How many of them have been like that or going strong or been fundamental for the last 100 years? None of them, you know? I mean, even if you, the rare occasion where you find a church that's really old, like let's say, you know, First Baptist Church of Hammond, Indiana or something, where it's like, okay, they're a soul-winning, independent, fundamental Baptist church preaching the King James, and I believe that their church is like 120 years old or something. But here's the thing. When Brother Hiles showed up there in the 60s or whenever he showed up there, okay, I think it was like, my history is a little rough on this, but he showed up at some point in the 60s. And when he showed up, it was just some like super liberal apostate messed up church, and he had to like fix everything and push a total reset button. So that, you know, there were so many bunch of liberal pastors. So, it's been that way since the 60s, but it's not like, oh, it's 120 years old. They weren't soul winning and preaching the truth that whole time. Because when he got there, like literally more than half of the people ended up leaving the church. It was like a big split, a big fight, because he had to change everything. They had wrong Bible versions. They were preaching a bunch of junk. And yeah, so I'm just saying, it's just a fact that the churches and institutions that we establish in our lives are temporary, okay? And someday we're all going to be gone because all of our lives are going to end someday, right? Because, you know, our life is just a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away. So the churches are ephemeral. Our bodies, our lives are ephemeral, right? Everything that we see, the Bible says the things that are seen are temporal and the things that are not seen are eternal. Everything that we see with our eyes is temporary. Eventually, we're going to lose everything. Eventually, everything will be gone. But you know what really matters is what we do in between. You know, what matters is what we do today. Like, today is what, we're not guaranteed tomorrow. Faithful Word's not guaranteed tomorrow. Steadfast isn't guaranteed tomorrow. We're not guaranteed 5 years from now, 10 years from now. We don't know what a day is going to bring forth. And what we do know for sure is that in the long run, we're all going to be gone. All of these churches will be gone. Everything's going to end. I mean, let me ask you this. What about these churches in Asia? Where are they at today? You know, are these just still red-hot soul-winning church in Ephesus ever since the Epistle of Ephesians? We're still holding on to Ephesians 2, 8, and 9, 2,000 years later. It isn't there. If you went to the Ephesus, you'll find some Catholic cathedral that, you know, or whatever. You know, this is built on the ruins of the Church of Ephesus or whatever. And it's probably a mosque or something now, you know, because it's in Turkey. And so the point is that we are going to be like the Apostle Paul in the sense where the Apostle Paul is talking about how, hey, I've lost everything in a sense. You know, I'm in prison. I mean, this isn't the retirement package that he had planned. You know, he's in prison. Everybody in Asia has forsaken him. Earthly speaking, he's a failure, but hold on a second. He had won so many thousands of people to Christ. Whether these churches like him or not, he still founded their church. They wouldn't exist without him, so he still did that work. And his legacy lives on today. We're sitting here reading his epistle right now, right? Half of the New Testament is written by the Apostle Paul. So the Apostle Paul was a huge success spiritually, even though maybe from an earthly perspective, it looked like whatever he built was like a sandcastle, and then the tide came in and swept it all away, and it's like he built up all this following or whatever, and it's all gone. But here's the thing. It was never really about a following for the Apostle Paul anyway. It was really about a following for Christ. And those churches in Asia, even if they don't have the guts to stand with Paul because he's in prison, those churches in Asia are still preaching Jesus Christ, even if they're a little watered down or whatever. And so everybody that the Apostle Paul won to Christ is still, it's still going to heaven. And nothing can ever take that away from us. And so the point is that in our lives, we're going to be like Timothy sometimes, where we've got tears, we're sad, we're crying because we're going through bad stuff, whether it's family stuff, money problems, whether it's problems on our job, our career, right? I mean, all the different things, problems with the church. I mean, there are going to be all kinds of painful, difficult things, problems with our health that we're going through in this world. And we might just think like, man, you know, when is all this stuff going to go away so that I can live a happy life and everything can be great? And you know, and then maybe then I'll start serving God and getting serious about serving God, but I just got to fix myself first. And it can be easy to feel that way and feel like, you know, everything that I've done is in vain because, you know, I invested in this person and now this person wants nothing to do with me after I've invested in them, you know, or like it says in Isaiah chapter 1, you know, I've brought up children and they've rebelled against me. Or you know, I've sat there and taught and preached to people and won them to Christ and brought them to church and they got baptized, and then now they just went back to their old ways or whatever. You know, these things can be discouraging, but what we need to understand is that in the end, the work that we did for Christ, such as winning souls, can never be taken away from us. And the people that we invested in, even if they forsake us, we still had an impact on their lives. You know, I, as a pastor over the years, there have been times when I had to tell people things that they didn't want to hear, and it actually made them get upset and leave the church, but then they went and did what I said. You know, I gave them a certain uncomfortable truth about their situation, and then they got offended. They fixed their situation, though. They took my advice, but they quit the church. Well, then I'm just like, my work here is done. You know what I mean? Because like, hey, at least they got that message. They didn't want to hear it. They didn't like it. It offended them, but they got the message because look at their life. They're doing it right now. You know, that's really all that matters. So even people that forsake us, even people that turn away from us, you know, even people that we win to Christ and they never show up at church, they never say thank you or whatever, we still had an impact on their lives. You know, I think about the fact that God just through his providence allowed me to just kind of be in the right place at the right time with my YouTube channel. And I was one of the really early people to put preaching on YouTube. And so I was just flooding YouTube with all this preaching. And so, you know, millions and millions of people heard that preaching. And, you know, if I tried to do that again today, it just wouldn't work. Because number one, YouTube is just so flooded with garbage now, and it's not, the algorithm doesn't work the way that it used to work. But not only that, you know, it's so censored that if I got up and preach hard on YouTube now, it just gets deleted immediately. It gets censored and my channel gets deleted and so forth. But you know, God allowed me to be on YouTube for many years and get all those views and everything. And you know, it's funny, I still remember the day that I built my YouTube channel, and the first thing I did, I read the terms and conditions as I was building the channel. And I read the terms and conditions, and I just decided I'm not going to abide by this. You know, because I was curious, like, am I going to be able to abide by this? So I read those terms and conditions. I'm sitting there scrolling through, and I was just like, you know what? Like, this isn't going to work, YouTube. This is in 2007. And I'm just like, yep, I'm going to do that. I'm going to do that. I'm going to be saying that. I'm going to be saying that. And I remember reading that. I can remember it like yesterday, sitting at my computer and reading those terms, because it was my sister's idea for me to put my sermons on YouTube. She told me, I'm like, what's YouTube? I didn't even know what it was, because YouTube was invented in like 2005. This is like 2007, so it's still really new. videos were limited to 10 minutes long. And so I read those terms and conditions, and I remember just thinking, like, I'm not going to abide by this. Like, I'm going to be breaking these rules. And I remember just thinking, you know what? Like, this channel is eventually going to get deleted. And I just made peace with that right then and there. I'm just like, that's okay. I'm going to upload a bunch of stuff and get a bunch of views. And, you know, someday the party's going to be over. But until then, I'm going to party. And so, you know, I started uploading stuff to YouTube. And even in 2007, I had a couple videos go above 1 million views in 2007. I had a video where I was preaching against Joel Osteen. And they were only limited to 10 minutes, but I had a clip of like 10 minutes of me preaching about Joel Osteen. It got eventually up to like 2 million views. And then I had a video called, you know, Why Billy Graham's Going to Hell. And it got like 10, it got 1 million views. Just that 10 minute clip. And I didn't even have a video camera. It was just audio of me preaching with just like a slideshow of pictures of Billy Graham. And just these pictures are coming on the screen. It's just me preaching. And it got like over 1 million viewers. And, you know, I just kept uploading stuff. And then finally, after being on YouTube for like, I don't know how long, like a decade or something, eventually they deleted my channel. And everybody was so upset, like, oh, your channel's deleted. But I was just like, you know what? I already knew that this day would come. And I already made peace with this 10 years ago that no matter how much time and effort and energy I put into this channel, it's all going to be gone someday. It's all just going to go down into the trash someday. It's all going to be deleted. It's all going to disappear. But you know what? That's the way everything in life is literally like that. Like, that YouTube channel is like a picture of how everything in life is. Like, whether it's the physical church itself, whether it's your business, your car, your house, even your own body, it's all going to get deleted someday. Okay, but what matters is, what did you do with the time that you had? You know, and the things that we do in our lives, they have eternal value if we're winning people to Christ. And so, don't be discouraged. Don't be down. You know, there's so many times that the Apostle Paul was just as discouraged as Timothy or more discouraged. I mean, the Apostle Paul, he writes about being down and discouraged and sad. And you know, he talks about how though our outward man perish, yet our inward man is renewed day by day. And so as we go through life, we may fail a lot and make a lot of mistakes and have a lot of things go wrong. And you know, I think it's possible to literally just go through life and just fail and fail and fail. And fail, and fail, and fail, and fail, and then just end a failure. And yet just do a lot of great things for God all along the way. I mean, people who are failing in business, but they won a soul to Christ. People, you know, and look, I'm very against divorce. You know, the Bible says God hates divorce, okay? And so, you know, I hate divorce, and I'm big against divorce. I preach against divorce. But you know what? There are going to be people in heaven whose marriage completely failed and they got a divorce, but yet they still were greatly used by God, because even as their marriage failed, even as that one part of their life was totally screwed up, they're still winning a bunch of souls to Christ. And then they spent the rest of their life serving God, and they picked themselves up and dusted themselves off and went on and served God and won people to Christ. And then there are going to be other people with great finances, great marriage, great health, everything smooth, never did any soul winning. And they're such a success, and everybody's looking at their beautiful, successful life, but at the end of the day, they're just kind of living for self. There are going to be some people out there like that, right? And obviously, we want to strive to do the best we can in our relationships and do the best we can in our business and, you know, our jobs and so forth. We want to do the best we can to take care of our health. I'm not saying that those things don't matter. They do matter, right? And we should try to take care of the things that we have in our life and take care of all those areas. But, you know, at the end of the day, though, no matter how big of a screw-up you are in one or more of those areas, you know what? God can still use you. And at the end of the day, everybody's going to lose their spouse eventually. Everybody's going to lose their family, their business, their bank account, their physical body itself. Everybody's going to lose everything. You know, what matters, though, is what did you do with it? You know, and so what you've got is today, you've got this week, you've got this Sunday, you've got this weekend, you've got now. Do something for God now. And Paul is telling Timothy, hey, stir up the gift of God that is in you. Be a partaker of the afflictions of the gospel. Get in the fight. You know, I'm here. I'm doing it. I'm in prison. I'm still serving God. I'm still going strong. The Lord's going to deliver me. Yeah, okay. Every single person in Asia has turned away from me. You know, I don't know why you got to bring that up. But yeah, okay. But so what? So what? I mean, does that mean like, oh, everything Paul did in Asia was in vain? Was Paul just wasting his time in Asia? Got thousands of people saved. He founded all these churches. He did all these wonderful things. You're not wasting your time either. Any good thing that you do for your family, any good thing you do for your friends, any good thing you do for the church, any good thing you do out there on soul winning, all that stuff is eternal. Those spiritual things that you do and the investments that you make in people, even if they turn out not to pan out as your buddy in the long run, you know, you still had an impact on them. And then they have an impact on other people. And so I hope that my point is getting across tonight. I hope that this sermon is encouraging. Hopefully it's not discouraging, like, you're going to lose everything. You're all going to die. This church is going to die. Everything's going to be gone. You know, hopefully you understand what I'm saying because, you know, that doesn't matter because here we are. And what's spiritual is what matters, and it's going to go on forever. And whatever souls you won out soul winning this afternoon, nothing can change that. You know, nobody can take your reward from you. Nobody can take your joy from you. And so we need to understand that God has a purpose for all of us. He's got a plan for all of our lives. He's got works for us to do. And while we're here on this earth, we need to do the work of God, even in the midst of the tears and the pain and the suffering and the hard times. And in fact, when we're going through those hard times, sometimes that's even the best time to really focus on the things of God, just to take your mind off of the junk that you're going through in your life. Because it's like, what are you going to do on Sunday? Just sit around thinking about how messed up your life is and how much physical pain you're in or how bad your relationships are or thinking about how messed up your job is on Monday or whatever. You know, instead of that, you know, it's amazing how when you go out soul winning, you know, you might even just forget about that stuff for a couple hours. You might come to church and forget about it, you know, until Pastor Anderson keeps bringing it up in his sermon, all the junk in your life. But I'm saying, like, you know, you can get busy helping other people and all of a sudden you're not even really thinking too much about those things. Get your mind off those things. And so we're all going to go through periods like Timothy. We're all going to have tears. We're all going to have afflictions. Paul's in prison. Everybody's going to go through things. Don't let that stop you from serving God. Stir up the gift that's in you. Be the servant of God that God wants you to be in the midst of everything. And realize, yeah, I'm going to fail in life. Yeah, I've screwed some things up in life. But so what? We're all going to lose everything anyway. Hey, let's just do what we can with the time that we have for the Lord before it's all over. Before the party's over, let's keep going and keep serving God until the bitter end. Because you know what? In the end, no matter how bad things are in this life, they always end. You know, whatever you're going through, it's going to end. You say, well, this is never going to end. Well, you're going to die. Then it's over. And here's the thing, when we die physically, that's just the beginning for us because then we get to go to heaven. Hey, if I die today, I'm going straight to heaven. That's where everything's going to be perfect. But it's never going to be perfect on this earth. But all I know is I've got this retirement that's going to be awesome. And you know, people, man, they're so into their retirement sometimes. And they're like, man, when I'm 65, I'm going to retire, whatever. Here's the thing, just push that back a few years later, and it's just like, man, when I die, it's going to be awesome because I've got all this treasure laid up in heaven. I'm going to heaven. It's going to be awesome, right? What's the difference? Just wait a couple more years, and then you got a perfect body to be able to do it all. Let's bow our heads and have a word of prayer. Father, we thank you so much for this chapter, Lord, and Help us, Lord, not to be discouraged. And Lord, even when we are discouraged and in physical pain or emotional pain, Lord, help us to stay faithful and stir up the gift of God and be a partaker of the afflictions of the gospel and to think about your purpose and plan that you purposed before the world began rather than necessarily our purpose. Lord, help us to get on your program. And in Jesus' name we pray, amen.